the book of 2 Timothy. We're just going to look at chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses here this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. I've known for several weeks that I was going to be preaching today on Mother's Day, and I've had the opportunity to preach on Mother's Day a couple other Sunday nights in the past, and so I was getting ready over the past week or so, and then I was looking at some of those previous messages, because I've preached, as I said, I preached a couple on Mother's Day, and I was looking at those previous messages kind of just to kind of get in the mindset, you know, get ready for tonight, and I came across one that I preached several years ago, and I was looking over it and looking at some of the things that I kind of was talking about then. I couldn't help but think how I could build on it. So this is like a part two of a message I preached several years ago. But so I kind of have part of it. I was talking to Allison, and she has a Bible with like a note-taking margins in the side. And I said, if you have notes from this, don't just block me out, because I'm going to continue on that thought. So we're going to talk about generations of faith this evening. It kind of goes along with Pastor's message this morning. I was making the slide for his message this morning, and I saw he texted me that it was a mother's faith, and I told him this morning when we were here before the service, and I said, I got to wait and see how you're going with your message before I see what I can preach tonight, because we're both talking about faith, but what a wonderful thing that is for a mother or a father, parents, or even just family members, or even your church family, to leave to the next generation is the idea of the faith that we have. And so what a wonderful idea that is. And I think it's important for us to build upon that, and important for us to think upon that. And whenever I think of Mother's Day, whenever I think of the mother-son relationship, I think of Timothy and his mother and grandmother. And so that was what I was drawn to even yesterday. I was studying, and I was looking at these ideas, as I said, from a few years ago. So we're going to talk about generations of faith this evening. If you have your Bible open there to 2 Timothy, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you would just follow along with me this evening. But I would encourage you to keep your Bible open. As I said, we have a couple things that we're going to talk about from this passage, but there are several scriptures that we're going to turn to in a few moments, and I would encourage you to turn to those with me. I think it's very good for us to see these things in the Bible. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. As I said, we're talking about generations of faith this evening, and we're going to look at this verse number 5, and we're going to learn some things from it, and then we're going to talk about this idea of faith. When we look at the last words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy was the last book that he wrote, at least the last one that's in the Bible. I know there were other letters that he had written that aren't part of Scripture, but this is the last words that we have recorded from the Apostle Paul, and we find many wonderful instructions in there. We get to the end, and it says, preach the word, and he exhorts us to be good soldiers in chapter 2, and he tells us of problems that are going to face us in chapter 3, and we see these great instructions, but we also see in these opening verses a wonderful trait of Timothy's grandmother and mother. And we see that they had great faith. And it was faith that Paul had recognized. And I think we can learn several things, as I said, from verse number 5, that we in our own lives, whether we be mothers, grandmothers, fathers, whatever our title is in our family or in our church even, that we can learn from. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this idea of generations of faith this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to preach, Lord, this opportunity to stand and tell what you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see this importance of having faith. And Lord, not just having this faith, but passing this faith down and passing this faith along to those who come after us. And Lord, I pray that you bless now this time. I pray that you'd be with me as I preach and be with the folks as they listen. I pray that each and every one of us would be able to take something away from this message to help us be better servants of you, be more faithful to you, and have a stronger faith in you that we can pass down. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, as we read through these verses, we see that Paul noticed in Lois and Eunice, Paul's or rather Timothy's mother and grandmother, that they had a great faith. They had a strong faith in the Lord, and how wonderful that is. I believe that there's nothing much greater that a generation can leave to the next generation than that of the faith that they have in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. When people look back at us, hopefully they'll say of us that we have that same faith. And we see a few things about this faith, and we're going to have a few points by way of introduction, and then we're going to talk about this faith a little bit more. But we see a few things about this faith. If we're going to have this kind of faith, we see first that it must be real. It must be real. We see here that the Apostle Paul is saying, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that his mother and grandmother had," we see that the faith of Lois and of Eunice was a real faith. It wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. It was a genuine faith. And I fear that many Christians don't have a real faith in Christ. Now, I believe that they've put their faith in Christ for salvation, but we see here that the basis of our faith needs to continue to be Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, obviously, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, many believe it to be Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Christians, the Jews who had become Christians, and he's saying, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He's not talking, saying, hey, you need to look to him for salvation, but rather you need to look to him after salvation for your living. And I'm afraid that many Christians, we put our faith in Christ for salvation, but then when it comes to life, we just say, oh, I'm going to trust in whatever, my ability to make money or my health or whatever. And we can look at these things, but the fact is that when we are when we have a basis of our faith for salvation, why wouldn't we keep that basis as the basis for our daily lives? Jesus founded our faith, and he's also the one who finished our faith through his work on Calvary. And as I said, many have placed their trust in him for salvation, but now they lack that real faith, that unfeigned faith that is necessary for the successful and victorious and abundant Christian life. Instead of this real faith that makes us more like Christ, we've settled for some watered-down, kind of do-nothing faith that just allows us to sit and watch the world go south, and we watch things happen, and we just say, well, I'm saved. You know, and that's wonderful, and it is great that we're saved and those we know are saved, but that faith, this real faith, this unfeigned faith, is a faith that motivates us to do more for Christ. This faith leaves Christians living stagnant lives where we're not doing anything for Christ, and it leaves the world looking for other places to find satisfaction because they look to us and they see us just, oh, well, I trusted Christ for salvation, but I'm just kind of doing my own thing now. So they see us and they say, well, they don't have anything different than I do. I gotta find this satisfaction, this fulfillment somewhere else. Let me ask you a question this evening. Is your faith real? Is your faith real? And I'm not asking, are you saved? Although that is a very important question. I should start with that. Have you accepted and put your faith in Christ for salvation? And if you have, do you still continue to have that real faith? We see this faith is real. We see also that this faith is repeatable. Notice at the end of the verse, it says, "In thee also." I'm persuaded that in thee also. Notice that this faith, this real faith, doesn't end with one generation. Real, true, genuine faith doesn't end with the one generation. The faith we should strive for in our lives should be faith that can be passed on to those coming behind us, as well as those who we come in contact with on a daily day-to-day basis. We should be wanting to have a faith that they can see is so genuine in our lives that they want to repeat it. They want to copy it. They want to mimic it. It's a wonderful thing to have faith that we need in our lives, and I hope that you do have that faith. But it's even more wonderful when we can share that faith with others and help them be motivated to draw closer to Christ. Whether it be children that are following us or our brothers and sisters in Christ or a lost world that needs faith to come to Christ. We need to have a repeatable faith. But notice these three points of introduction kind of build upon each other. If we're going to have a repeatable faith, it's going to have to be a real faith. And you say, well, why does it have to be real? Because if it's not a real faith, if it's not a genuine faith, and it's not something that we're standing upon and we know we're sure of, and it's unfeigned in our life, if it's not that, then people aren't even going to know what they're supposed to repeat. they can look at us and say, well, he's kind of wishy-washy in his faith, and that's kind of what I was saying. But the world looks at us, or other Christians look at us, and they say, well, he's not really standing for anything. His faith kind of wavers. He doesn't have the same conviction, whether it be of reading his Bible or church attendance or anything. He doesn't have the same conviction he had 2 weeks ago. I can't follow that guy. He's just back and forth all the time. So we need to have that real faith, and then we need to have a repeatable faith. But I believe that if it's going to be repeatable, it must first be real. We see that it must be a real faith. It must be a repeatable faith. We see also that it's a recognized faith. It's a recognized faith. When you see a trait of someone that they that's from their parents, you know, what do people say? Oh, she has her mom's smile, or he has his dad's personality, or she has her mom's laugh, or something like that. And we see that the same is true when the Apostle Paul looked at Timothy. He said, you have your mom's faith. You have your grandmother's faith. I can see the same faith that they had in you. And that's a good thing, because it was an unfeigned faith. It was a real faith. It was a genuine faith. It was a strong faith, a steadfast faith. And as I said, what a wonderful thing for a parent to leave to their child, for a Christian to leave to his friend, or a church to leave to the next generation, of having a recognized faith that when people look at me, or when they look at you, they say, oh, you have that faith that church had. You have that faith that your parents had. I know me and Deanna just had a baby, had Paisley, and when she grows up, I want people to look at her and say, hey, you have the faith like your parents had. But the fact is that if she's going to get that, me and Deanna must determine in our lives that we're going to have a real faith, and that it's going to be repeatable, because if it's a real faith and then it becomes repeatable, then it becomes recognized. If people can't see it in her life, it's not because her parents didn't have it, but maybe we didn't have it in a real fashion. Maybe we didn't make it repeatable to her. These build upon each other, as I said. If it's going to be recognized, it has to be repeated. If it's going to be repeatable, it must be real. If we're going to do this, as I said, we must have that real faith. And that's kind of where the introduction ends, and we kind of move into what is this real faith? What is this real faith? What does real faith do? What does real faith look like in our lives? We see, I have five things that I want us to look at this evening about real faith. We see a few things. The first one we see is in Hebrews chapter 12, a verse we've already mentioned this evening, but Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. If you have your Bible open still, if you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at the beginning of that verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We see that real faith first looks to Christ. Real faith is always looking to Jesus. It's always pointing us to Christ. I kind of mentioned this already, but real faith is always looking at the author and finisher of that faith. If we're going to have that strong faith, if we're going to have that real faith, if we're going to have that steadfast faith, that unfeigned faith in our lives, it must be pointing to Christ. It must be looking at Christ. Other men will fail us. Riches certainly make themselves wings, as Proverbs tells us. And things of this world don't last. Things of this world don't satisfy us, but Christ always will satisfy us. And he's the one who will last forever. And so if we're going to have that real faith in our lives, we must be looking to him. Real faith, genuine faith, true faith, steadfast faith looks to Christ. We have a generation of Christians, and we have a generation, truthfully, of just Americans who are so confused about everything. Me and Deanna were just talking about that at lunch, and how we're so confused about everything I can't even begin to make a list of the things that we're confused about. But there's so many things when you look at the world, and people just don't know about this, they don't know about that. But the fact is that we as Christians have something that stands forever. It stands forever, and that's the faith that we have in Christ. That's the Word of God. It stands forever. That's the one that we're looking to of Jesus. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same, the song says. And we see that Christ never changes. He never fails us. He's always the same. And if we're going to have that real faith, we see that we need to be looking at Christ, because that true faith in us must always be looking at Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We see real faith first looks to Christ. We see next in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. We see real faith not only looks to Christ, but it also overcomes the world. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Notice this is kind of pointing us back to making sure we're looking at Christ, because it says that this faith and the overcoming that we have is because we're born of God. And we see that we're supposed to overcome the world. And we say, well, how can I do that? And it tells us right here. How can we overcome the world when we look at, as I just said, the confusion that's in the world? When we see all the different things that are going on in the world that we look at, and it's like, whoa, I don't want to have any part of that, and I'm really not enjoying what's going on out here. And hey, I'm right there with you. There's a lot of stuff going on out there that is just really crazy. But how do we overcome that? How do we overcome that? Not by just trying to be better than everyone else, not just trying to live the best life we can. Which is very good. We should try to live the best life we can, but how do we do it? It says right here, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Christ, our salvation, our living, our daily faith to go forward for Him, to draw closer to Him, to make sure that we're looking at Him. There's a generation of Americans that are confused about everything, and I believe that there's a generation of Christians that really think that they can truly look to whatever they want. They're saved and they're on their way to heaven. They've put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. But when it comes to their daily life, they just think that they can look wherever they want. They're not interested in overcoming the world because they like being part of the world. They're not interested in separating themselves from the world because they want to be cool and they want to be in vogue and they want to be doing what everyone else is doing. But the fact is that real faith overcomes the world. Which means if we're going to have that real faith and going to go forward with that true faith, then we must want to overcome the world. We can't want to be part of the world. We need to overcome it. And when we have that real faith, that's how we can overcome it. It's all by looking to Jesus, and it overcomes the world, this real faith. But in James chapter 2, we see another point. What else does real faith do? Not only does it always look to Christ, not only does it overcome the world, we see in James 2 in verse number 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." We see that real faith serves God and others. Real faith serves God and others. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We see here that if we're going to have that true faith, and we have this true faith, which I think that we need to desire to have, we see that faith without works is dead. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. James makes a wonderful argument here, and he's not arguing of works versus faith. He's arguing faith without works versus faith by works. And I believe that it's a wonderful thing. There's the key phrase in there. It says, "Works perfecteth faith." And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to realize that James isn't saying, oh, you have to work to show your faith. He's saying, if you have faith, why wouldn't you want to work? He's saying, if you have faith in God, he points out here that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And if we have that faith, that real faith that's looking to Christ, that we're overcoming the world, then we're going to have a desire to serve God. We're going to have a desire to serve God by serving others. I'm afraid that so many want to proclaim that they have this faith in God and they want to proclaim that they're doing everything they can as a Christian, but they don't lift a finger to do something for God. They don't lift a finger to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't lift a finger to help their community draw closer to God or by reaching out to get someone the gospel. The fact is, though, that if we're going to have this true faith in God, this unfeigned faith, this real faith in God, that we must be serving God. That's a perfect evidence of our faith. James says, "Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." That's what we should be saying. I have this faith, and let me prove it to you. We see that real faith serves God and others. If you would turn back to Luke chapter 17, we'll see our last two from this passage this evening. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 9. In verse number 10, we're going to pick up kind of in the at the end of a story here, but Luke chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. We see here that we pick up at the end of a story here, talking about this, or at the beginning of a story, rather, talking about the centurion. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 7, not 17. I read those verses, and it's like I put my mark here in my Bible, and this isn't where I want to be, but I'm going to try to make it work. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 9 and 10. I bet this will sound more like what I'm looking for. Luke chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This looks better. Luke 7, 9 and 10, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. We see that real faith, as it's looking to Christ, as it's overcoming the world, as it's serving God and others, we see that real faith is blessed. We see that when we have real faith, it's blessed. Notice the centurion's servant here was made whole. And it says they found the servant whole that had been sick. But why is that? Jesus tells us in verse number 9, it says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I think it would be great for us to realize that this real faith that we have needs to be a faith that is great, that needs to be a faith that is strong and is powerful. And when God looks at us, he says, hey, I haven't found so great faith in anywhere else. And when he looks at us, he should look at us as people who are the most faith-filled people that he's ever seen. I think that would do very well for us, because we see that it's blessed. You know, we say we want to have blessings, and we say that we want to see certain things happen, and we want God's blessings to pour upon us. And I'm right there with you. I'll be the first person to say I want God to bless me. But we must realize that if we're going to see those blessings, part of that comes from us having a faith in God. Realizing that he can bless us. Many times we say, oh, I want God to do this, but we don't even think for a second that he actually can. And the fact is that if we want God to do something, we need to make sure that we think actually in our mind that he can do it. I think it's a very interesting thing when people say, and I know this has been an example, and preachers through the ages have said this, but people pray for something, and they pray for something, and then they come in and say, you'll never believe what God did. It's like, well, if you didn't think God was going to do it, why were you praying for it? Right? But the fact is that we in our hearts need to realize that we serve a God that is powerful. We serve a God that is mighty. We serve the God that split the Red Sea. We serve the God that dropped the walls of Jericho just straight down. We serve the God who healed the lame and the sick. We serve the God who fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread. We serve that same God. We serve the same God who walked on the water. We serve the same God who created everything that is. And yet we come to him and say, well, I'm not sure God can actually do this. I want to encourage us that if we're going to have this true faith and we're going to be faithful and we're going to be looking to Christ, I think if we're looking to Christ, we need to realize that, hey, God is powerful. God can do whatever he wants to do. And if we're looking for blessing, we need to realize, hey, God can bless me. I need to make sure that I believe he can. I need to make sure that I believe he can do what he can do because our real faith is blessed. If we do have that real faith, that genuine faith, it is something that is blessed. The centurion servant in this story was healed because of his faith. Blessings follow us when we walk by faith. We need to make sure that we are living in this faith if we want to be blessed. So we see real faith is blessed. We see lastly in Luke chapter 17. Back to the passage where I thought the last one was supposed to be. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5. We're going to end here. This is our last point this morning, but I think this is incredibly important for us. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5. A short verse here, but I think it's so profound when it comes to this idea of having faith. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We see that real faith leads us to want more faith. When we have a faith that is looking, doing these things, looking to Christ, when we have a faith that we can finally see ourselves overcoming the world, when we have a faith that is continually wanting to serve God and serve others, when we have that faith that we see God's blessings come upon us, it needs to lead us to want more of that faith. The fact is that we're never going to have enough. We're never going to arrive at the point where we have the maximum amount of faith in God. We're never going to get to the point where we've arrived in our faith in God. So the fact is that we need to constantly want more faith. The song says, living by faith. I think we know the song. I don't have the words in front of me, but that song talks about how no matter what comes into our lives, we need to be just living by faith. We need to be going forward in faith, no matter what comes, just trusting God, realizing that He's in control. If we're going to overcome the world, we can overcome the world because He overcame the world. And we need to have that faith in Him. What a wonderful thing to leave to the next generation, whether it be your children or maybe your nieces and nephews or maybe to someone younger in the church. What a wonderful thing to leave to them is your faith. The fact they can look at you and say, you have a real faith that looks to Christ, a real faith that is doing right and serving God, and a real faith that I can tell that you trust God, that you believe no matter what happens in your life that God's in control. What a wonderful thing that is to leave to the next generation. We see that Lois and Eunice left this to Timothy. The Apostle Paul looked at young Timothy and was trying to encourage him in the faith. He said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That real faith, that genuine faith that your mother and your grandmother had, and I can tell, I'm persuaded it's in you as well. What a wonderful testimony to not only Timothy, but also to his mother and his grandmother, that they were devout in what they believed, they were steadfast in their faith, and that they were able to leave it to a man who became a wonderful leader of the church of Ephesus. And he was a wonderful pastor there, and he was strong and steadfast because of the encouragement, not only that came from the Apostle Paul, but the faith that was given to him from his grandmother and to his mother and then to him. What a wonderful testimony that is. Help us to have faith that's real, that's repeatable, so that people can look at us and say, hey, I want that. And so they'll mimic it, and we can pass it on to them, and then it's so much so that it's recognized when others look at us. And realize that if we're going to do that, if we're going to have that repeatable faith and recognizable faith, it must be that real faith. It can't be wishy-washy. It can't be fake. It can't be put on. It can't be just a fake thing that we pick up on Sunday morning and bring to church because it's our faith. It's got to be a real faith that's always looking to Christ, always striving to overcome the world, always striving to serve God and others, that we find blessings in, and a faith that leads us to want more faith. I hope that we, like the disciples, can honestly ask God, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Help us to have that real faith. I pray that this evening you want more faith. As I said, none of us are ever going to arrive and have the maximum amount of faith. I hope that you this evening with me will ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to have more faith in you. Help me to continue looking to you. Help me to strive to do more for you and to get further away from the world, further away from sin. Help me to go forward for you because I have that real faith. Lord, increase our faith. Maybe that'll be your prayer this evening. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to go forward for you because I have that real, unfeigned faith.